Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Lord, we pray like that man who met Jesus, that you might increase our faith. And we pray that you might cause us to live out our faith, that our faith might be clear and visible to you, to our Christian family, and to the world. We ask that we may learn how to do this from Joshua chapter 2. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It used to be a very common sentiment in our culture that a person's faith or their religion was a private matter. It's okay if you have a religion, just keep it to yourself. Don't bring it into the public square. Don't mention it in conversations at work or with friends or with family. Keep your religion private. I think a sentiment like that should feel not quite right for any person who takes their religion seriously. Because religion is never completely private. It shouldn't be. It is always expressed in some way. You know, you can't keep private the fact that you go to church. People are going to see you do it. You can't keep private the things that you refuse to do, the things that you think are wrong. You can't keep private the way you spend your money. Eventually, people are going to find out. People notice these things. And these things reveal what you love. They reveal what you think is good, your priorities in life, all these things which religion is meant to shape. Christians, in fact, are ordered by Jesus to be public about their religion. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Religion is inescapably public. I think the idea that religion is a private matter only makes sense to people who don't have a religion. Or people who don't take their religion seriously, to real people on the ground, it should ring hollow. Rahab's religion, her faith, was certainly not kept to herself. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says that her faith was expressed. It goes, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." You see, she gets a special mention here in the New Testament as one of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. We know her faith because of what she said and did, and the Bible says we're meant to imitate her. We run the race of faith along with her. And so as we read her story in Joshua chapter 2, we're going to see how we can have a faith like hers. At this point in the Bible, this is Israel's second run at entering the land that God promised them. The generation before Joshua, Moses' generation, they got to the edge of the land, but they didn't enter in. They sent spies to check out the land. The spies saw the armies in the land. They got scared. And so God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died out. Now with Joshua, it's time for the second generation to have a crack. Chapter 1, last week, we saw God calling Joshua to be strong and courageous, to trust that God was with them. Because this is their second run at entering the land, we also get a second run at spying out the land. Joshua sends two spies into Jericho. That's the closest city to where they're at, across the Jordan River. They meet a woman named Rahab to get information from her. And she does a bit of a strange thing. She hides the spies in her roof when the king of Jericho sends his police force to find them. And when we look at Rahab's words and actions, her faith is seen, I think, in two main ways. Firstly, in who she fears, and secondly, in who she calls her people. And so first, faith is seen in who you fear. Often people think that fear is the opposite of faith. Jesus, when he calmed the storm over the Sea of Galilee, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" See, being afraid is the opposite of faith there. We're told in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. There's a kind of fear that Christians are not meant to have. But at the same time, there's also a kind of fear that Christians are meant to have. There's a right kind of fear in the Bible. Jesus says to his disciples, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The end of the book of Ecclesiastes goes, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." You see, there's a right fear of God that Christians are meant to have. We fear God because of his power. We fear God because God sees all that we do and because God is a righteous judge who will call us to account. And this is the fear that Rahab has. After she distracts the spies and leads them away, she says to the spies in verses 8 to 13, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.'" See what Rahab does here. She sees, she fears, and she pleads. See, she sees, right? Rahab has heard the stories. She heard how God parted the Red Sea before Moses. She heard how this little band of tribespeople defeated two mighty kings, Sihon and Og, on the other side of the Jordan River. She sees all that. And then she fears, she says to the spies, "The fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." Rahab rightly concludes that there is something more going on here. This is not just armies and battles we are talking about. There is something supernatural here, something beyond worldly power, and she knows that she cannot stand against such a God and his people. But what sets her apart from the rest of the people of Jericho is that she does something about it. She doesn't just treat this God casually. She doesn't dismiss the message that God is trying to send. She doesn't delay coming to God when she has the chance to come to him. No, you know, she knows she is dead if she doesn't do something with God. And so she pleads, she asks for mercy from God and his people. Some people think this kind of motivation is wrong. They'll say stuff like, you know, a Christian should not believe in Jesus because they're scared of God's judgment. A Christian should believe in Jesus because they've been amazed by God's love, right? That's the right motivation for someone to believe in God. I'm not so sure it's that black and white. I think I'd say in response, look, you know, people come to Jesus for all sorts of weird and wonderful ways. There's all sorts of mixed motivations people have when they come to Jesus. Fear is one of them. However you get in, as long as you're saved, right, I think that's great. The English preacher Charles Spurgeon said that it would be an awful thing to die just outside the gate of life. Almost saved, but altogether lost. A man just outside Noah's Ark would be drowned. A manslayer just outside the wall of the city of refuge would be slain. And the man who is within a yard of Christ and yet has not trusted him will be lost. Now, however you do it, it's better to just come in than to wait outside until your motivations are perfect. The best way for you to become a Christian is the way you became a Christian. And the Bible itself uses the fear of God's judgment as a motivator to become a Christian. Psalm 2 goes, "Kiss his son," that's Jesus, "or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." See, all Rahab is doing here is kissing the son. Is this something you have done? Like Rahab, have you seen and feared and pleaded with God? Because we have even more reason to do so than Rahab. We've seen even more than she has. We've seen the miracles of God for his people, parting the waters of the Red Sea, bringing his people into the promised land, God saving his people through King David, God rescuing his people from exile. But even more than that, we have seen Jesus. Jesus never boasted about his power. Right? That's not the kind of guy Jesus was. But he did hint at it. He spoke of the armies of angels at his command. He was raised by God from the dead. Not even death could bring him down. But what was plain to see also was his perfect goodness and justice and wisdom. And we know that Jesus is coming to judge. Do you fear? Do you know that you can't stand against this judgment when Jesus returns? And so have you pleaded with Jesus for mercy, for him to hold back from you what you deserve and instead forgive your sins and transform you into the person that he wants you to be? If you have done this, rest assured that God is merciful. Rahab in our passage today had very little going for her, right? She was a Gentile. She's from Jericho. She's not a Jew, not one of God's people. She wasn't the right nationality. She was a prostitute as well, not the right kind of lifestyle. She comes to God with nothing. And yet God is generously and infinitely kind to her. And the Bible is full of people who have done a similar thing, who have recognized the glory and power and judgment of Jesus, pleaded with Jesus, and been forgiven. A tax collector who simply pleaded, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." A thief on a cross next to Jesus, who said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The Jews at Pentecost who were cut to the heart when they found out they had killed God's son. And they said to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And they heard the words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God is a merciful God to those who plead for mercy. And he's the same with us. So do you fear God? Has that fear driven you to ask God for mercy? Because if you haven't, now is the best time to do it. Pray to God or ask the person who brought you here how to do it after this service, because you don't want to die just outside the gates of heaven. Our faith is shown in what we fear. But Rahab's faith is also seen in another way. It's seen in who her people are, what kind of person she wants to be. We talked earlier in our intro question about what groups of people we identify with. What kind of people do you think Rahab identifies with? When the Jericho police came knocking at her door, Rahab had a choice about who her people were going to be. She could go with Jericho or she could go with God's people. She could give up the spies or she could protect the spies, but the one thing she couldn't do was be both. She couldn't have a foot in each camp. And she chose rightly. She chose God, protected God's people, wanted to be part of his people. And later on in Joshua, we see that her request is honored. She and her family are saved while the rest of Jericho falls. She does become one of God's people. And even more than that, in Matthew chapter 1, she is listed as one of the ancestors of Jesus. Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Matthew chapter 1, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And in the same way, we show what we believe in by who we call our people, who we protect, who we want to love, who we want to be a part of. When it comes to either God's people or the world's people, Christians should be like Rahab and go with God's people. A Christian loves and is loyal to God's people because they are their Christian family. Now, often we won't be confronted with this kind of choice. In many situations, we can be both the citizens of this world and citizens of God as well. We can have both the things of this world and the things of God. You can get that promotion at work. You can get that chance to go on holiday, or you can get some new gadget without you feeling like you're selling God's people out, right? Like you're not doing that. Though even then, we might want to be aware of what those things are doing to our hearts. The phrase in the world but not of the world is often used as a guideline of how Christians are meant to engage with the world. It's pretty good. It's not bad. But also often, and I think more than we think, there are times when we do reveal who our people truly are and what we truly have faith in. Your answer to the question, who do you most admire? The kinds of people who you praise publicly. The kinds of people whose lifestyle you want to follow. The people you want to dress like, move like. The people whose mannerisms and habits you adopt. How many of those are members of your Christian family? Because if you asked Rahab those questions, without hesitation, she would say that she wanted to be among and like God's people. A lot of us have had this kind of upbringing where we've been compared a lot to others outside our families. Our families would speak so positively about kids in other families without any encouragement for us. When your test results come out, the first question is always, what did everyone else get? No matter how good you are, it's not enough if someone else is better. The comedian Stephen Hee sums it up brilliantly, saying, he's running for president, you're running to catch the bus, right? You got a job at NASA, he owns NASA, right? You know, there's a wrongness to that, isn't there? There's a wrongness when there is that lovelessness for your own family and a praise for this other family. You don't do that to your people. And it's the same with Christians and church. Now, am I saying that there shouldn't be jokes at each other's expense at church, that there shouldn't be a bit of good-natured ribbing of each other or even pushing each other to do better? No, you know, those things are all fine. But you can tell with a person when they say these kinds of things, whether they come with genuine affection or whether they come with scorn and disdain. It's one of the weird things about our world that we think that we can mask sick hearts with correct words. But no one is ever fooled by that kind of thing. So who are your people, really? Where do you really want to belong? Who do you admire? Whose mannerisms do you imitate? Who will you defend and protect? Does your life show that you really want to be here? Do you speak positively about your church and your people? Because it's hard to say that you identify with the Christian church if you never gather with the Christian church. If people can't see that you love the Christian church, you show your faith by who your people are. Because it turns up in this part of the Bible, I think we should also address the fact that Rahab lied to protect the spies. In Exodus chapter 1, a very similar thing happens. Pharaoh, in the time of Moses, Pharaoh orders that the Israelite baby boys be killed. Moses is one of them. The Egyptian midwives, they lie to Pharaoh because they feared God. They said that they were too late to help the Hebrew women give birth, and so they couldn't kind of kill the boys. And of course, that raises the question, Are there times when lying is appropriate? One of my Christian friends once told me about a game of Mafia that he played, a game where kind of people are secretly Mafia and they have to pretend that they're not. He was playing with his pastor. The pastor said, "I am not Mafia. Trust me, I'm a pastor." He was Mafia. It was probably pretty bad to invoke the pastoral office to win at a game, right? But the question still stands, is there anything wrong in particular, in principle, with Christians lying, kind of under certain circumstances? A few thoughts on this. First, I think Christians should always feel the pull towards truth, not towards lies. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor is one of the Ten Commandments. Faithfulness, doing what you said you would do, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Psalm 15, it says that people who are with God, they keep their word even when it hurts. It is false teachers in the Bible who compromise on the truth and tell people what their itching ears want to hear. Ephesians 4:25 says that each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Verse 15 says that we should speak the truth in love to one another. That last one is important. Christians speak the truth because it is genuinely what is best and most loving for the other person to hear. This is what God did for us. The truth about heaven and hell, the truth about living his way, the truth about his love and mercy to us in Jesus. Christians follow their God because he speaks hard truths. And I think you need that background. You need to know that to be able to understand what Rahab does in our passage here. Because we're in a sinful world, there are some extreme cases sometimes where we are forced to choose between the lesser of the two evils. Between telling the truth and then being responsible for the murder of God's people, right? And so if you're in the situation, I think, where kind of you're in a similar situation to Rahab or the Egyptian midwives in Exodus 1, where you are harboring and hiding Christians against a persecutory government, sure, you know, I give you permission to lie, even more so if you're hiding me. But maybe there's something wrong if you don't feel that struggle, right? Even in a situation like that, we should feel that. I think also it should go without saying that a situation like Rahab's is very, very different from cheating on your tax return or claiming credit for someone else's work or covering up your mistakes and blaming someone else for them, right? You are not Robin Hood when you do those things, right? They're not justified just because they're easier for you. In most situations in your life, it will be more loving for others, better for you, and more glorifying to God if you live truthfully, faithfully, and with integrity. Rahab's faith was not a private matter. It wasn't something that she kept to herself. It was seen clearly in her words and her actions. And we get to see that too. We see who she fears. She fears God, and we are encouraged to have that same fear of God, to recognize his power and justice and tap out, call on him for mercy. We see who her people are. She wants to be part of God's people, and we are encouraged to want the same thing, to love his people, gather with his people, defend and protect his people. Can people see your faith in the way that you live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith of Rahab. Thank you that she desired to be part of God's people, and so she protected the spies who came into the land. And Lord, we pray that we may have the same faith. Please help us to have a right fear of you, to recognize your power and your judgment, and therefore to seek forgiveness from you, to not live our lives in brazen disobedience against you, in contempt of you, but rather to come to you for forgiveness and transformation so that we might live your way. And Lord, we thank you that when we do come to you like this, that we are forgiven, and we know this because you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, we also pray that we might desire to be part of your people. Give us more and more of a heart for your people, a love for them, a desire to imitate and be like them as they follow the example of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we might be people who are connected with our Christian community, who love our Christian community, seek to serve that community and defend and protect them as well. And Lord, we ask all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.